got the high schoolers and the junior hires out. Feels a little weird having this big tub in front of me, but anyway. So hopefully everybody should have an outline. It should say the wisdom of seeking God's wisdom. The wisdom of seeking God's wisdom. So usually when we think of wisdom, we just sort of think of it from getting smarter, getting more aptitude in something. But in the scriptures, it's not only that, but it's more than that. It's making choices, but choices that result in power, absolute change in your life, reorientation. You know, it's so different. You know, just think about this. When you're fixing your car and you can't figure it out, you guys that have been tried that, man, I'll tell you what, it's very frustrating. You tried everything. And suddenly something pops in your mind, you get wisdom, and you know what to do, and it works. Those are divine moments, lovely moments, right? You have something broken, and it needs to be fixed. You don't know what to do, and then suddenly you get an idea, and it works, right? So that's small fries compared to in the kingdom of God in our lives. We make decisions, wise decisions. It changes everything. Some of you made a wise decision where you went to school. Some of you made a wise decision about you fill in the blank. And when you have wisdom, you look back on that choice and you say, oh, it was great. And I'll tell you, in the kingdom, wisdom is a big deal. And we're going to go through some scriptures to help us understand that. But turns out God is the author of wisdom, and he has this way of giving us information that we need. You know, the wealthiest people in the world basically made wise decisions, you know, decisions at the right time, at the right moment. And almost all success works like this. Just all success. I was watching the basketball game last night. How many saw that game last night? Yeah, some people made some unwise decisions, and some people made some wise decisions right at the end of the game, right? Right? So this thing called wisdom is like a turning point. It makes all the difference in the world. It changes all kinds of things. And when you have wisdom, you have success, and you're making successful choices. And so in the kingdom of God, there's God's wisdom. So it spills right over into the practical, ordinary days of our life, which some people might be very surprised about how amazing God can be with regard to helping you make choices with regard to business and your life and your family. And he's really good at it. He's really, really good at it. That's why we have a business prayer meeting. One of the things that we do with our business prayer meeting, we're always asking God to make the right decision at various points in our business's journey or in our work time. You know, where do I go? Who do I work for? That kind of is where the rubber meets the road lots of times. We can understand it very well there. But wisdom is all around us. God gives wisdom. We have a whole book called Proverbs, which is full of sayings about, hey, this is wise. This is dumb. Don't do this. Do that, right? And if you follow those writings, it's really powerful in your life. Very, very powerful. That's why I'm an addicted scripture reader, because I read and I see wisdom. I see practical things. Sometimes I'm reading my Bible and, oh my God, I can't believe it. I'm reading there and that's exactly what I needed to hear today, exactly what I needed to do today, you know? Other times I just accumulate general knowledge. Oh, that's interesting. That's understanding. Oh, okay, I'll have to remember not to do that or to do this. So it turns out God's pretty smart, honestly. He made the whole world, so he knows how you work. He knows how things work. He understands how the devil works. He understands everything. So getting God's wisdom is very, very wise. And it's there for the taking is what we're going to find. God isn't holding back. He's not being stingy. It's all according to your faith. And part of the faith is believing that God actually wants to give you wisdom. Some people don't even believe that. They don't believe that God really wants them to have wisdom, but that's so far from the truth. So I want to start in Proverbs, which is a great place to start any discussion of wisdom. So we must not forget the teachings of the scripture, especially regarding love and faithfulness, because these are like hallmarks. Lots of things are built on love and faithfulness, even in the natural, even in our ordinary work. My son, he says, Proverbs 3:1, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Listen to this. Here's what happens when you keep God's commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years. How many like to have a little bit longer life? What a promise. Keep my commands and it'll prolong your years. Now, either that's true or somebody's lying. But if it's true, whoa, wait a minute. Talk about this. Is everybody talking about my years being extended? Well, it says right here, keep the commands, keep wisdom in your heart. God will prolong your life many years. Many years, it says. I didn't see that till just now. Many years. And bring you peace and prosperity. Now, I'll probably mention that word peace a little bit later again, along as we talk. But in Hebrew, it's shalom, which is a huge word. It's not only that I have inner peace, but it's a word that encompasses everything about my life. My finances, my emotional well-being, my health, all of it is under that whole thing of peace. It's a really broad. So when somebody says shalom to you, they're talking about may God bless you in every possible way. These teachings, commands, keeping these commands, they'll prolong your life many years. I think everybody's after, you know, we're always looking for an extra year or two, right? Especially you get older, right? Maybe more than a year or two. And bring you peace and prosperity. So that right there is worth the price of admission to talk about this subject. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. So I think that love and faithfulness are a good summary of lots of God's wisdom. Love comes from God, and in it we find favor and a good name. Boy, I tell you what, favor and a good name will get you a long way. Just pick God out of it. Just like in the marketplace, favor and a good name. Wow. Especially if you're on your own business. But that's why he says, in the sight of God and man. God has this way of doing that with us. Amazing. So the fruit of trusting in God's wisdom and understanding, we can read on as we go. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Wow, that's amazing. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. So this wisdom in our own eyes actually can get in the way. But we work with the Lord's wisdom. He actually shows us all kinds of things. And who's writing this proverb? Who's the author of this? Solomon. Who is the wealthiest person that ever lived on the planet? Solomon. So we're not just talking about spiritual platitudes here. We're talking about cash. We're talking about health in your marriage and your family. We're talking about goodness in all of your life. So it's a significant thing. In all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your paths straight. What kind of paths? Healing paths, health paths, financial paths, your kids doing right, all the pathways that you have to follow. In verse 8, God will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Verse 8, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Wisdom and understanding will bring health to your body. When you submit all your ways to him, don't be wise in your own eyes, shun evil, fear the Lord. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So he's saying you can't outgive God. When you give toward God, when you're kind and giving toward other people, when you honor God with the first of your wealth, guess what? You get the first fruits of your crops. The barns are overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. Does anybody remember who wrote Proverbs? Who wrote it? Who was the richest person that ever lived in the planet? Solomon. Solomon. So I just saw this thing of Elon Musk, $1 trillion man. But Solomon even had more money than him. Can you imagine? So he's the one that's writing all these words. What did he say? He says, well, here's a good thing. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You don't have to give. You get to give. Sowing into church, sowing into good causes, good things for people, it's multiplied back on your head. Then your vats is an expression of wine and overflowing. Wine's always a picture, especially overflowing wine, of prosperity and grace. Trouble can suffering, and suffering can mean more, not less, including more wisdom. Look at this. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, even when things aren't going so well. Don't resent his rebukes. Something comes and he's correcting you. I mean, how do you get corrected? Well, sometimes you get corrected by making a dumb decision, a decision you know good and well isn't what he would like, isn't good, and you suffer for it. But the Lord has this way of fixing it. So he don't despise his discipline when we get that. Don't resent it, because you know what? The Lord disciplines the ones he loves, as a father the son delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. I don't know about you, but some of the greatest places I ever learned wisdom and what not to do was when I suffered, when I made a mistake. Matter of fact, after you get battle-hardened a little bit, hopefully by God's grace, you're smart enough to know the way the world works a little bit. Stop making stupid mistakes. But why make stupid mistakes? Scripture is very clear about what's not a good decision and what isn't. And sometimes there might be something you don't know if the Scripture exactly covers. But one thing we do know is when you honor God with your wealth, when you walk with God and his precepts, then you will do well in every area. And I think it's interesting that Solomon's writing this, right? The wealthiest guy that ever lived. And yet, look what he says in these Proverbs, which are quite profound, actually. Look at this next verse. Long life is in her right hand. Uh-oh, now we're really getting serious. You mean if I walk in the wisdom of the Lord, I get long life? In her left hand are riches and honor. Is that pretty clear? The wisdom of the Lord. Long life in my right hand and riches and honor in my other hand, right? You might have riches and honor, but not a long life. You might have a long life, but not riches and honor. But evidently, if we understand this wisdom thing correctly, walking with God and his wisdom, then these both await us. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? It's a promise. Matter of fact, lots of people don't read the Bible for promises. So I learned early in my life, being a little entrepreneur I was, finally they got me to read my Bible, and it was in a version I could read, Living Bible, and I remember I was a junior in high school, and I started reading this thing, you know? And some of it was really weird, you know, these stories, but when I got to Proverbs, I'm thinking to myself, just as a 16-year-old, I'm going, if all of this is true, this is incredible. I'm reading it like it's true. Now, you mean to tell me that if all that's, this is true, wow, this life's going to be pretty good. All I got to do is do these things, and I always wanted to anyway, but mean even long life and riches and honor and all this stuff, I didn't write it. Solomon did. So I think it's highly significant. He says, his ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Let's read it again. Long life is in her, talking about wisdom, right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. That's one way you can understand whether you're on the right path. There's always some sort of peace to it. Maybe not in the beginning. Maybe there's a lot of hard work and effort and energy. But in the end, when you're working and doing life, you don't want to fall into a path that's just too hard or too not unrewarding. Something that's really not, I mean, we're smart enough to know when a good investment doesn't work. Well, sometimes when our ways aren't pleasant, there's something wrong there, we have a ability to ask God and say, God, how could I be smarter in this? Because it says right here, your ways are pleasant ways, and your paths are peace. So, Lord, I want you to show me the peaceful path in this situation. This is all part of seeking God's wisdom. And it's also, I'm going to say it, I've said this already, but the Bible is full of wisdom. Now, it's a weird wisdom book. Proverbs is maybe the most obvious wisdom book. But the whole Bible is a picture of how people did things right and how people things did wrong. How to invest your life. Just by examples. So the Bible is like the storybook of stories that went well, stories that didn't go well. And then in Proverbs, it kind of consolidates all of this thing. And the wisest, richest man in the whole scriptures talking about life, right? So there's a lot to learn through these Proverbs. I've loved reading Proverbs all my life as I've been a Christian. Her ways are pleasant ways. These are the paths of wisdom. And all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. So one of the ways that we find out about wisdom is through the scriptures and through our own life experience, through others, especially others that know the Lord. But also, I'd say, the scriptures are all full of what to do and what not to do. And then God says this, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundation. So he knows how he created things to be, so his wisdom is perfect. He knows, in other words, the way he made the world to work. For example, seed time and harvest. we see that as a natural law of the, of agriculture, of food production, right? You sow good seed, and you protect that seed, you get a good harvest. Well, it's the same in the Lord. You sow good seed, you get a good harvest. You sow bad seed, you get a bad harvest. You don't get any harvest, right? So by wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundation. So God has in him a wisdom about what to sow and what not to sow, how to sow, what choices to make, and what choices not to make. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. In other words, God created everything, and he's like the scientist. He created science, the way the world works. Isn't it interesting? And the way the world works, think about all your food supply, how it works. There is a law. It's called the law of seed and harvest. So if I sow good seed, I get a good harvest. And if I take care of what's growing, then I get a good harvest. If I sow bad seed or no seed, I don't get a harvest. So it is with your finances and all the financial world. If you sow good seed, you get a good harvest. If you sow good things toward God, you get something else. You get even a better harvest. I'll say that again. You don't have to give. You get to give because it's seed time and harvest. And that's the way you put the whole universe together, both in the natural and in the supernatural ways of God to deal in your finances. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. Sound judgment and discretion. And you know what? That's why you read the Bible. Because you read all these stories and all these words and you go, oh, that's what sound wisdom is. Boy, that guy in the Bible, he was really dumb. Why in the world would he do that? That guy was really smart. Why did he? Wow, I want to know how I could be like that. So the Bible's full of this grace for seeking God's wisdom because he infused the scriptures with it. So he says, don't let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Verse 22, they will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Life for you. So the things we're talking about are life, not death, even extending into eternal life, actually. Then you'll go on your way in safety and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So the wisdom of seeking God's wisdom gets even into my sleep. One of the reasons is you will have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Even if you get entangled, he will take your foot out of that snare. These are all amazing promises. And so it's so wise to seek God for wisdom and find out the wisdom pathways. And how do you find that? Well, a book like Proverbs is a great place to start, but also just read the whole scripture because it's amazing how he designed it. He just writes it as a story of a nation and the peoples and how they made responses, how they made good responses to God and how they made bad responses and what the result was. It's simple as seed time and harvest. There's really good choices and there are really bad choices. How many ever made a bad choice? How many ever made, and we all kind of laughed uncomfortably. How many ever made a good choice? I'm even happier with that, right? So I don't know about you, but let's make good choices. How about that? Wisdom means to align, this is Roman numeral 3, the deepest part of our hearts with God's heart. So King Saul, the king that came before David, was self-preserving, not owning up to his mistakes, and even murderous. He didn't do so good. Now, who followed Saul? Well, David. I'll get to him in a moment. But then there was David's son, the next generation, and this was Solomon. And his heart was to honor God, putting his plans for Israel, his plans, meaning God's plans for Israel first. As a result, God gave him overwhelming blessings. So we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, this is David's son. So I'm going to get to David in a minute. But we got King Saul, David's predecessor. Then we get David's son, Solomon. And look what happened after David died and Solomon took over. That night, God appeared to him, to Solomon, and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Wow. Does that invitation still extend down to God's people today, or was this a special Solomon thing? Well, yes and yes. It was a special Solomon thing, but also he was the precursor. If you look in the New Testament, the scriptures, ask, seek, and knock, all of them have to do with it'll be given to you. And the Greek tense, if you read it properly, it would say, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. And it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock, keep on knocking, and the door will be open. So you think, well, man, what a thing. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Well, you as New Testament believers can ask. William, how could I be like Solomon? I don't know what you're going to become, but you're going to do well. He ain't going to leave you on the side of the street, not prospering. Matter of fact, Solomon discovered early that actually, when you read his writings, that money wasn't what he thought it was. It wasn't all that great. You know, there are a lot more important things than money, like your health, your peace on the inside, children doing well, all kinds of things, right? Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David, my father, have made me king in his place. But God's testing him there. He said, you know, he's offering him anything. I mean, it's a carte blanche. There it is. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who is numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? So he wasn't thinking of money. He was thinking about his position. God had put him in a unique position. God, fulfill my calling. Each of you have been placed in a special position. Did you know that? Each of you aren't just anybody. You have special calling on your life. There's something that God wants out of your life that only you can do, right? So he says, you put me in this place, give me wisdom and knowledge because I got this calling, you made me king, and I don't know what to do. That I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, listen to this, since this is your heart's desire, you've not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies. See, these are all things you could ask for, right? He was serious. Ask me for anything. God was dead serious. Or alive serious, we should say it that way. And since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. So we know this guy, by God's will, was made the richest man on the planet. But God would have made him do well, I'm sure, but there was something that tweaked God's heart. He asked for wisdom and knowledge. He said, in other words, you know what I want to do? I want to follow you. That's what I want. I want to walk with you. I want to know what real knowledge is, real peace is. That's my heart's desire, to do what you want me to do. Here I am. I'm David's son. Now I know my father. He had an amazing thing he fulfilled with his life. Now help me to find the plan for my own life. David, of course, was a man who was his father after God's own heart. So let's look at David. I talked about the one that came before, and I talked about the one that came after, but let's look at David. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Acts is going through Bible history, and so it talked about this king, Saul, who was appointed to be Israel's first king. After removing Saul, this is Acts 13:22, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Wow. So the key to real wisdom is doing what God wants you to do. But we've also proved that what God wants you to do, he's not a spoiled sport. He isn't going to turn you into a poor, desperate, hungry person all the time. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. I came, he said, this is Jesus, that they might have life and have it abundantly. But the thief, you know what he does? He only steals, kills, and destroys. He tries to trick you into sinning, to make money a god, and do all kinds of other things that isn't my lordship. But just follow me, and I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, right? So David, writing about God, it's very interesting. I love this Psalm 51, verse 6. He said about God, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Now that's crazy. You mean you're actually learning about faithfulness even in the womb? Is it an exaggeration? Well, maybe a little bit, but could it be saying something deeper? Could God have a relationship with you even when you're in a womb? All babies are meant to be saved, not only physically, but also spiritually. You desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom, and it says this, in that secret place. So every human being is under God's leadership and potentially under God's wisdom. And that's crazy scripture right there. I saw it the other day, and I went, huh? Don't pretend to know everything that means, but it's pretty good, pretty instructive, pretty helpful in terms of understanding our lives. David understood that God wanted a relationship, not just religious duty. Psalm 51, 10 to 12. So he prayed this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and I like this, and grant me a willing spirit. Don't you like that? Sometimes we just get afraid of following God's will. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we think, well, this isn't working out. But he understood that sometimes he would get in that place too. But he knew even from God that a willing spirit to follow after his ways, his precepts, was absolutely essential to his own prosperity and his own survival even. David was at war half the time, you know. And he knew who won his wars. It was always a greater army. Something bigger than himself was attacking. It's the same with us. Unprotected, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the Bible says. And this great Satan is your enemy. But God is greater. God is much greater. So all we have to do is follow God's pathways, right? Follow God's pathway. And here's part of his pathways. He says in Psalm 51, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Now, this was the time when they were giving burnt offerings all over the place. So what is he saying there? He said, yeah, we do that, but this is what and I can't really earn your favor this way. You know, it covers my sin. Thank you very much for that. But my sacrifice, I can see is a broken spirit. You do not light in sacrifice or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. So this is this great king. We call even Jesus the son of David. And one of the reasons why he was a great king is we not only was a wealthy, powerful man, but he understood God from the heart. He says, you know, a broken, contrite spirit, the opposite of a haughty spirit, a proud spirit, you will not despise. In other words, David loved the things that God loved. David loved the things that God loved. So Jesus, son of David, was the very wisdom of God. So Jesus was called the son of David. I think that's sort of interesting. That's why I like to study David's life, because they called him son of David. They didn't call him the son of Abraham. The scripture calls him the son of David, with the description or trying to the understanding that God was a king, that David was a great king, right? And we too, did you know, are a royal priesthood. Did you know the scripture says that? We're a royal priesthood. We're kings and we're priests by virtue of what Jesus has done for us and our acceptance of God's Spirit on the inside of us. We're also pretty amazingly supernatural because God's Spirit comes and lives on the inside of us, just like God came to live on the inside of David in an unusual way, even for that dispensation. So Jesus, son of David, the very wisdom of God. Jesus was the very wisdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, Jesus Christ came for a purpose. He had to do something about the sin problem of the human race, both of men and women that lived before his appearing and men and women living after his appearing. So we're saved by the power of God, but the power of God came because of what Jesus did. In his service, he actually went the opposite direction of wealth. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. In other words, the world didn't receive God's wisdom, God's humility, God's heart, but took the riches of the world, took the temptations of the enemy, and went the opposite directions. And so you can describe it in two races of people, two groups of people, you say that way. The Jews and then everybody else, which would be the Gentiles. And we had a Jewish guy up here today, but most of the rest of us here in this room are Gentiles, with a few exceptions here. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for Christ, look for wisdom, right? But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So when we're talking about wisdom, we know pretty smart people around. All of us could point to in the world very, very smart people. Elon Musk, I assume he's kind of a smart person, and others, correct? But guess what? The foolishness of God, even if God was foolish, it would be wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Weakness of God, referring to Jesus. He became weak instead of strong. He didn't become a king. He became a king in another way, by dying on a cross for your sins, so that you could actually have access to the true king of the universe. That was the wisdom of God. There was only one way for us to have access. Our sins had separated us, kept us apart. And with that access, all the things and the friendly things, the good things of God, the abundance of God. But the only access had to come through weakness. That would have been through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you are wise by human standards, which is interesting because that's so true. Many of us came to Christ not by wisdom from human standards. Some of us were wise with human standards, but most of us, pretty ordinary folks. Most of us, maybe the world wouldn't look on us quite that wise, right? Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. By the way, you know, we just see so much in our world around us, the strength, you know, the war between the powerful. But somewhere in their warring, they sometimes miss God. And it's the weak things God chose us to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. He's talking about Jesus on the cross and then his Christians that followed him. And he didn't make them superstars. He made them humble, because the only way to follow God is to be humble yourself, right? So that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. So now with Christ, we have a new wisdom. And by the way, that wisdom is very interesting. It puts first things first, is what it does. But by putting first things first, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be in poverty. You may be weak according to the world. You may not be strong, or you may not be valued in certain areas like the world would value. But nevertheless, there's a wisdom, by the way, I found, that comes from God that actually takes care of all the places of our life. Shockingly, even our finances and our money. He meant for you to do well. I came that they might have life abundantly, except for money. Not abundantly. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Did the Bible say that? No. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. But first things first. This is what this sermon's about. We seek God's wisdom first, and some of us have to have the burden of having a lot of money. Having a lot of money isn't what it's cracked up to be. It's okay, and a lot of you are looking at me saying, man, I'd like to try it for a while just to see, right? Right? But there's a lot of responsibility with that and a lot of warfare as well. Matter of fact, I believe that our country and our people are the most wonderful, the beautiful, prosperous, and delightful people in the world, because we live on a standard that most of Earth has never lived in through all these centuries. We are wealthy compared to the history of the world, and compared to the rest of the world. We wouldn't think of ourselves as wealthy, but yet we are, financially even. We don't think of ourselves that way. Sometimes that gets us in trouble. We don't think. We don't understand. I tell you, one of the greatest educations I ever got, one of the greatest educations you could ever give your children, is send them overseas for a while. Just take a look. That'll change a lot of stuff. It changed a lot of stuff in their life. Because you realize how blessed this nation really is. We have a lot of wealthy people. I'm not talking about millions and billionaires. I'm just talking about the ability to do what we're able to do. It's because of Him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's wise. That's smart. If you're going to boast in anything, don't boast about your riches or your success. Boast that you know Jesus. Boast that you're saved. Boast that when you die, you know exactly where to go. Boast that God has a hold of your family. Boast that you can pray and have access to the Most High God without an elaborate procedure. Just say, Jesus, please help me because I know you. And by the way, you told me that the Father was my Father. So I come, like you told me to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word is the wisdom of God, being able to call God our Father. Because you know why? He's our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Our redemption. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. Says, ultimately, the greatest wisdom is to know where you go after this time. If there is an eternity, and there most assuredly is, it's sort of important to spend that eternity in the right place. When we baptize people today, it's amazing. It's a sign to all of us. When we bury them under the water, it's like we're getting buried, right, in Jesus, in the earth, in a sense. But when we come out of the water, it's like being raised to new life. That same new life that after we're buried in the natural, we'll experience forever and ever with God. And so we're symbolizing that. Also the death of the old life and the old way of living and into a new and incredible reality that can only come by a person being born of the Spirit. And it's signified by, I buried the old life, and because of the Spirit, I have now a new life. This is the wisdom of God. Human wisdom or God's power? What is God willing to release through our weakness and His power? What is God willing to release through our weakness and His power? This is an incredible thing that I'm saying here because it's not so evident sometimes. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. When I think of witnessing and sharing with people, we always get hung up on saying it just right. Our culture has this incredible perfectionism in it, you know. If you're going to master anything, you have to know every little detail of it, you know, to actually be somehow have arrived in that particular discipline or that train of thought. In the Bible, it's just the opposite. All you got to do is have a humble heart and know that you're saved and know what it took to get there. And that was just confessing your sins and saying, come in my life, Jesus. And every other problem you deal with, it's the same way. You come trembling before the Lord, have mercy on me. That prayer tongue you've been given, that life to pray in Jesus' name, it's the most significant weapon you have in your whole life because of the most significant relationship within your whole life. The wisdom of seeking God's wisdom. I can cry out for anything in Jesus' name and He'll give it to me. Any good thing. And then if I don't get it right away, He said this, you know, here's what you should do. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. It's the most powerful you have. The wisdom of seeking God's wisdom in a situation is also really powerful. Lord, I don't even know exactly what I should be getting or what should happen here. Please give me wisdom about the way I'm handling my life. Please show me what I should be doing here. And I'll tell you one thing we've discovered, which is such a wonderful thing in these last years of, you know, that I've been praying and everything. And some of you, I'm looking at your faces and you've been there with me. I've discovered the absolute joy of praying over your jobs and over the marketplace. How incredibly powerful it is when we gather together and we're just praying over our stuff. Lord, please help me make that sale. Lord, please help me get promoted. Lord, I don't know what to do about this business problem. Please help me. See, this comes from seeking God's wisdom and He gives it. He gives it. And it's coming the right way because when that wisdom comes, man, I didn't do that. I asked for it, and I couldn't figure that out to save my life, but then it got taken care of. So my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. They had all these orators at the time, and they made a big deal of public speaking, even a living off of it. And they compared each other's speeches, and it was really a cultural issue throughout the whole Mediterranean area. But Paul says, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, which is what he's talking about, is healing the sick and raising the dead, but also the wisdom that comes from God is more powerful than any other lifestyle. So that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power, which is so incredibly important. Now, I just begin to understand more and more that sometimes God purposely allows us to be in difficult spaces so he can demonstrate his power to us. Because once you learn that God can come to you in a circumstance and his power, it lasts you your whole life. Sometimes I think we go through things because there will be other tougher things ahead. Why would there be tougher things ahead? Because we were made to be conquerors and warriors. We were made to take territory. And sometimes Satan doesn't want us taking territory. So I'm looking at our principal of our school. You see, you're taking territory. Satan hates you to take territory. That's why he tries to cause things to happen there and kind of disrupt things and all. Because he hates it. Those kids are learning about God. He's thinking that it's an environment where they can learn. He hates it. He hates everything you're doing, right? But God's got you there for a reason. And so the reason is we're teaching them where real power is, where real faith is, where real miracles are going to come from in their life as the basis for their life. Now, they're going to have to work hard, and they're going to have to do things, and we teach them that. That's all a part of the Bible as well, right? I want to just talk about that for a moment in terms of our miracles that we need in our life. And Chris Valentin wrote an interesting book. He called it Spiritual Intelligence. So if you come to my class called Life in the Spirit, we learn about hearing God's voice. We learn about prophesying. We learn about praying for the sick and seeing them get well. I say learned. You would think we always take supernatural activity and we put it in a pile over here and say, well, that's for the really strange and spiritual people, or I'm not even sure all that exists or whatever. But the truth is the access to supernatural activity, whether it's wisdom about a job issue or whether it's a breakthrough in your finances or whether it's a healing that somebody needs, the truth is it requires faith and often a faith journey and often a wisdom journey. So you go on trips with God to see breakthrough. That's how it works. And so one of the things that we love about the Bible is that it's so literal that actually if there are gifts of the Spirit, they're not just meant to hang on a wall so that the early church got to enjoy all those. They're not just for that. Those gifts of the Spirit are for implementation today. So if you look at the gifts that come with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you when you get saved, then all those gift lists are amazing. There's some 30 of them, believe it or not, and they enter into some areas that you wouldn't think of before. You maybe thought of, but there's some areas that we would think of, like healing, for example. But one of them, there's actually a gift called wisdom. There's also a gift called prophetic, prophecy. There are gifts called healing. There are gifts called words of knowledge, words of wisdom. All of those things are a part of the whole picture. So one thing that we've loved with our church that we've really bought into is, well, if all this is being given away and these gifts are real, then why couldn't I use them in my life? Is it just for apostles? Or was it just for the early church? And there's quite a list. There's some 25, 30 of them. Quite remarkable. Some of them are in lists, word of wisdom. How many ever needed a word of wisdom? That's a supernatural intuition about what to do. Solomon went and all that time. Hey, go out and get those monkeys in Africa. Bring them back. It was all for gain. He found 1,000 ways to make money. Word of knowledge. That's information you have from God that you have no business knowing in the natural. I like to talk to our young people a lot about this. And we talk incessantly about this, these kinds of things in our business prayer meeting. You want to do well in business? You want to do well in your life? God's all for you. Just don't let it be the God of your life. And guess what? All these spiritual gifts, you can use them in the marketplace. Some of the best marketing people I know are also the best evangelists. Don. Sometimes they carry right over into the natural. Leadership gifts that might exist in the form of an apostle or might exist in the form of a CEO of a company. Leadership is a gift, by the way. Administration. is a gift. I love that gift so much. Administration is so powerful. When you administrate properly, things happen. You build the foundation for more and more blessing, right? So these things, so we as a church love to talk about these things because it's the wisdom of God, because it's part of the process of seeking God's wisdom is to know what God has given to us, freely. And so I'm just going to make this extremely practical. I ran across this in Chris's book, and it's a really good book. And so he's a business person. He actually was quite a successful business person, but he owned a car dealership before he put all that aside and became a pastor. But this is the kind of thing that we love around here. And for him, for you, this might seem small, but have you ever gotten a place in your natural life where you just couldn't figure something else out? You ever gotten a place in the natural world, in your house, for example? I can't figure out where that smell's coming from. It just drives me crazy. Happened last year. Where is that smell coming from? Seems to be stronger over here than stronger over here. And then find out, no, it's stronger in Michelle's room. Open that wall. Oh, my gosh, we got the wrong wiring in there, and this house could burn down at any moment. That was nice to know, right? And how did I know that? I didn't know. I thought, hey, it's stronger here. So I had an electrician come out. Well, your house is about to burn down. Oh, thank you very much for the information. So wisdom comes in handy, don't you think? In the natural life, go this way or go that way. Don't invest there. Do that. You got some wisdom going on, right, Annie?
Yeah.
I hope so. Your books are everywhere now. Oh, let's pray them all the way through. Now, she said they're in the process of being everywhere. She's negotiating. Ooh. So, Lord, we pray that she would negotiate well, that they would accept her offer, and that her children's books that glorify God would be all over the place. Not only in the nation, but all over the world. And she has the potential for that to happen. So open wide the gates. Okay, so now when we're talking about wisdom, that's part of the wisdom of God, to learn to pray for things that are in the natural that you need. I'll just tell you some weirdo spiritual things, personal things. I took this at an early age. I saw the Bible. I saw what it was offering. To me, it was like a big grab bag. I'm thinking, look at all these things. He said, if I ask for anything, you know, so I started applying it everywhere. So I wanted to get straight A's all through high school. So I did. And it happened miraculously because I did get one B in typing. And I'm talking to the teacher across the street who isn't in our school, and I said, man, how's your grade? I said, oh, man, I got all A's except I got this B. It's driving me crazy. She said, well, that's not so bad. And I said, so she said, why'd you get the B? And I said, I was in typing. I couldn't type worth a darn, you know, in the summer school class. Who was your teacher? I said, such and such. And she said, I know her. I said, how do you know her? You don't even teach at my school. She said, I know her. She taught with me for years. Look, I'm going to talk to her about you. I said, what are you going to tell her? Well, you told me you got a B and you wanted an A, right? And I said, yeah. So she said, look. So she goes away. Next day she comes back. She says, I talked to that lady. She said, if you take the course over and you get an A this time in summer school, she'll take that grade and correct that B to an A. I said, how does she do that? She said, believe me, she can do it. So I took the course over. The real miracle was I got an A. And guess what happened? She did it, lo and behold. So I got straight A's all the way through. Now, that's really kind of seemed a little bit neurotic, actually, to most people. Why would you make this a big deal of it? But I've been praying for that because I learned about praying stuff. From the moment that I became a Christian, and especially when I filled the Holy Spirit, I just started believing everything. I said, I'm praying for this. I pray for that. I pray for everything in sight. And I learned a lot by doing that, right? But the thing is, bringing the supernatural into the natural is really about what we're talking about here. Because we're after God's wisdom and God's ways, right? And how he turns things around. So turns out wisdom was at that point in time I told her about my situation, and she said, well, who is the teacher, da da da, and then I did, and I thought still she was crazy. I took the whole course over again because I hated typing so much. I took it anyway and managed to get an A, and then we did the whole thing, right? That took faith, especially after you'd struggled, you know. So life's like that. There's all kinds of possibilities. So what I'm trying to say here is toward the end is I'm trying to say the supernatural invading the natural is what we're talking about. That's why I love business prayer so much. I love us to manipulate our environments. It's so great because it's so tangible and it's so important and you have everybody's attention, right? Because everybody wants to do well, right? And you got everybody's attention. Why wouldn't you do that? If you have a problem, why wouldn't you not pray? Well, you wouldn't pray because you don't think that actually God's kingdom, God's intervention, God's wisdom applies to such mundane things as your job. You only spend most of your life working. You mean that whole section of your life has no spiritual meaning whatsoever? That God doesn't help you in the middle of it? That God doesn't speak? That everything goes dark for 10 hours a day or 9 hours a day, however many hours, and then you come home and you go to a meeting and you get spiritual again? This does not make any sense. So when we talk about in the scripture, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, just the part of earth that's the church or earth? I'm sick. I need my son or daughter saved. I need to get that sale next week. I need to understand what God wants me to do for a job. All right? Okay. So this is why I put this little part in. Because it turns out that spiritual gifts have really cool things. And Chris wrote this thing. He was a businessman. Now listen to this. I ate dinner, went back to work after the shop closed, praying for God's help. So because he had a problem with this car. I suddenly had an idea. But evidently, that kind of car, everybody in the whole United States was having a problem with the car. Right? And no one could figure out why. It was like a new car. I suddenly had an idea that was kind of freaky. In my mind's eye, I envisioned myself laying hands on the truck in the same way that I did with people. Okay, I thought, what do I have to lose? No one will see me. So I put my hands on the fender of the beast. He called that his truck. His truck called the beast. And prayed a sort of help me Jesus prayer. Suddenly a picture emerged in my imagination of a broken wire under the right front fender well. Then I heard a voice in my mind say, there is a wire broken on a diode under the right front fender. The problem was I had worked on this thing for 4 days and there was nothing in the manual about a diode under the fender well or anywhere else for that matter. What the heck, I thought, what do I have to lose? So I put the beast, that's the name of his truck, on the rack and took it up in the air. I got my trusty flashlight out and searched the fender well like a miner looking for gold. The well was covered in undercoating, so it was hard to see, but sure enough, there was a wire broken off a component. I carefully soldered the wire back, and the beast came to life. This experience opened the door to a whole new dynamic in my life. From that point on, I began to grow progressively in my connection to the Holy Spirit's transcendent thinking. Over the next couple of decades, I solved numerous difficult situations in our business and life with information the Holy Spirit provided. Now that's what I'm talking about, some practical information for my life, right? Fixing my truck, whatever it is. But this was entirely business related. We call that gift that he had at that moment, it's actually a gift in the Bible, a word of knowledge. He got information, supernatural information, that even the dealer couldn't help him with in terms of solving his problem. And it was a radical problem. So we talk this way. Actually, he calls his book Spiritual Intelligence, which is great. But when we talk like this, suddenly we have everybody's attention, right? The wisdom of seeking God's wisdom. Look at C in your outline, 4C. No human mind has perceived, no demonic power has understood the things that God has prepared for those who have the wisdom to receive God's Son. So there's a whole adventure of things out there when we walk with God for our lives. What in mind is in God's mind to freely give me? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Oh, I can't tell you how great that scripture is. Because most people have a very limited view of what God has freely given us. They take their spiritual life and they put it over here. And they put their natural life and they put it over here. But they don't understand that there's a great bridge over those. And they're both invading each other. And your natural life and your supernatural life, they go together. Just as I was saying, that example I gave you was just one example. What we received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God. So we may have understanding of what God has freely given us. Freely given us. Of course freely given us. In the gospel of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins. But what else has he freely given us? Well, it turns out there's a whole wide world out there. And you can touch it with your tongue and your prayer. People think sometimes I'm crazy because I like to pray so much. I'm just an entrepreneur, guys. And when I discovered it as a young guy, I never stopped praying. And I never stopped seeing miracles. And then I hung around with the craziest guy you ever want to meet. And I was in the middle of med school, and he was the only Christian I had met that kind of seemed wired like me. And he was pastor of the church in Oklahoma City where I went to med school. And I went there, and he captured me. He got my heart because he applied everything to all of life. And he helped me to pray, and he showed me, and we'd gather with business people every morning, and I'd pray with them. And we'd just see miracles unfold. Oh, time I'd had 2 or 3 years of that, I thought, forget this. I'm going to ministry. This is too exciting. This is too great. I don't want to go into medicine. My wife freaked out. My parents freaked out. Everybody freaked out. But I'm going for Jesus. This lifestyle is too great. I didn't know that all this stuff could apply to everyday life. I didn't know what you could do. This makes everything all the difference. You mean then? And so we'd gather together. All these business people would gather together. And there I was, a man without a destiny, at least it seemed. And I just chose that prayer meeting, left med school, to my wife's surprise. That's underlying surprise. And from that moment, I began to walk in this stuff, and I got to do my heart's desire. So what is God's mind freely to give me? Well, let's just read a couple of more verses, all right, just to help us understand. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What weakness? Every weakness, every stinking weakness. From not being able to understand what to do with your car, to your sickness, to not having the wisdom for knowing how to do your job. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. What a deal. What a deal. The intercession of the Spirit of God. How that applies to God's wisdom in so many, many ways. If you don't know what to do, one of my favorite poems is, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, right? Great poem, great rule for life. And look at this. And we know, Romans 8:28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If that's true, and I can pray, then man, I got a lot to do. Because all things are working together for my life, and now I can pray. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? How? Graciously. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and He's also praying for me, interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. But even these terrible things can't separate us. No, here's our position. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. By letting God's wisdom come into the natural, by letting God's supernatural power invade our normal lives. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor demons or angels, nor any the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that love of God extends all the way to your carburetor and your health. The way of escape from every temptation and trial exists in this lifestyle. Right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see it. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. No testing or temptation, it could be testing, or no trouble, Even temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able. But when you're tempted, He'll provide a way out so that you can endure it. When you get into a test, He'll give you the strength to get out of it, to get out of that mess. Just seek His wisdom and He'll show you the way out. Be tenacious about it because God cares for you. And there's all kinds of problems common to everybody else, but what's uncommon is I find the living God to supply my needs. And He gives me wisdom. He makes me smart. Solomon puts wisdom first. God, could the dramatic things he received also be in God's heart for us? Could these same things that Solomon had be in line? Could they be a part of our inheritance as well? The answer is overwhelmingly yes. First Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. That night God appeared to him and said, "Ask whatever you want me to give you." Wow. "You have shown great kindness to David my father and made me king in his place. Now, Lord, let your promise to my father be confirmed, for you have made me a king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. Who is able to govern this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, you've not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, or for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king. Therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given to you, and I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have." Well, that's Solomon, of course. That didn't apply for me. He was special. If you get wisdom and knowledge, you're going to do well in every area of life. So ask for wisdom and knowledge. See where it takes you. It's going to take you natural places and supernatural places. We just demonstrated that. And what we're learning as a church is we're learning to take the natural, supernatural into the natural in every way, every possibility. Right now. You know, one of our greatest dreams, one of our greatest excitements is that warehouse over there because we're in the natural doing things supernaturally. The things growing and growing, expanding. We just sent a couple of guys down to confirm what's going on in Colombia. We started a new Mercy warehouse in Colombia. And it's growing and growing right along with the church planted right next to it. Wow, that works? You mean that thing could sustain the... You mean I could do that over and over again? I don't know. But I'm working on it. And if I don't know all the wisdom on how to do that, guess what I get to do? I get to ask. I'm not helpless. I'm not alone. I'm not left to my own devices. God makes me smart. If any of you lacks wisdom, James 1:5, you should ask God without giving who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. No, I'm not smart enough, God. I've sinned too much. No. No. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the wind blown and tossed by the wind. Believe what you ask for. If you ask for that and it's a good thing, expect it. Expect it. That's the right place to be in. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord if they're double-minded. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. In other words, when you ask, you believe as best you can. That doesn't mean you have to be super brainwashed either. I used to think I used to brainwash myself. No, it's not that at all. What you think about when you go and you ask for things, you're going on a journey. So you listen to God and He tells you a little bit more. You respond. He gives you something. You respond like that. Think of it as a journey. Right? And God will show you as you do that journey, He'll shape your desires, He'll shape your ways, He'll give you wisdom, He'll help you how to walk that thing out. He's for you, not against you. God says this. I didn't say that. Wisdom is for the asking. James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Wow, that's a good one. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But here's not wisdom. Don't harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart. Don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have self-envy and selfish ambition, there's disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, but also highly profitable. All those things we know is in our character. But God's gracious. He'll help you in every way. There's wisdom in seeking God for wisdom, both in the character in our life, but also in the success of our jobs and everything we put our hand to, right? In Psalm 32, 8 and 9, I'll finish with this. Let's all stand. Listen to this. So we're about to have a baptism here. So we could bring the baptism people in if you like. We're going to do that. And if you guys need to leave after I give this closing prayer, feel free. If you'd like to stay and cheer us on, fine. But I want to read one last scripture here. And I'm going to read this because normally I would call you guys to maybe a little response to what I'm speaking, right? If you'd like to stay and cheer the people on, that'd be great too. It's really a lot of fun. Get words from everything. But let's finish the sermon with this. The wisdom of seeking God's wisdom. Psalm 32 and 8 and 9. This is a promise to every person in this room. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Anybody need to know where to go? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you, even if your car has a problem, with my loving eye on you. Not just any eyeball, but a loving eyeball, right? Do not be like the horse or the mule. Please, stop being like a mule. Stop resisting God. Open the gate. He wants to prosper you. Whatever you commit to him is a little tiny seed compared to what you're going to get back. Don't be like a horse or a mule. You're always doing the same thing over and over again, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Don't be like that. Look, I'm a good guy. I'm going to help you. Seek my wisdom and you'll find it. Obey and it'll go well with you. Here it is, John 10:10. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I declare this over every believer here. I declare this as we baptize these people. I declare God came to make their life an abundant. As they're consummating this relationship in this amazing, lovely baptism where they're being going under, signifying the old way of life and into a new life. Here's the new life. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Lord, we thank you for the ability to seek your wise counsel and your wisdom and your ways. Because in every one of them is spiritual, practical, familial, financial blessing. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.